So I have a simple question for you. Do you complain about government, about our government leaders? People are laughing, yeah. Do you complain as much as I do? No. You know, the popular saying, we just had an election here in Ontario, the popular saying is, if you didn't vote, you can't complain. You have no right to complain. Well, there may be some truth to that. If you don't vote, you end up getting the government that other people choose for you. Well, that's not what I am preaching about here today. But I do want us to ask, do I complain about the government? Because the real question is, do I pray for government, for kings and all those in positions of authority? And that is what this passage commands us. Pray for them. Do we pray for them as much as we complain about them? Do we let those concerns on our heart drive us to prayer for them? Well, take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is, as I said, probably the clearest place in Scripture that speaks about our responsibility to pray for government. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version, but most versions are pretty similar here. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we'll stop there. Short passage, but plenty to deal with there. Actually, like many sermons, I find when you go through a book, when you preach through a book of the Bible, which I like to do most of the time, you end up finding that the passage is really kind of a two-part sermon. So the first part is prayer, and then the second part is teaching about salvation, our salvation in Jesus. So first of all, pray for everyone. That's the title today. Pray for everyone. First of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. You could just stop right there. That alone is enough to go on for a while. Pray for everyone. Sometimes we ask, so what's the difference between petitions and prayers and intercessions? Well, interceding between people and God. Prayer is the general term. Petitions is another phrase for asking God for help, asking God for something. So it's not that there's that much difference, but rather he's just trying to think, any way of our communicating with God in reverence, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying for everyone. Praying for friends, family, neighbors, pray anybody you can think of, we need to be bringing before God in prayer. We need to be asking for God to lead them to himself, to protect them, to watch over them. So we could say a lot there. He goes on, and I will go on, to a specific area of prayer, a specific group of people. He starts with everyone. Pray for the nations. Okay. But also, he says, for kings and all those in positions of authority. So this is government. Those who are elected, politicians, those who are hired, people who work for the government. We pray for police. We pray for teachers. We pray even for your boss is in some way in a position of authority in your life. He can make your life easier or harder. And so the point is, pray for all those in those positions of authority in your life, in your society. Pray. Pray for them. And as I mentioned last week, as we were looking during the prayer time, as we were looking forward to the election here in Ontario, in a democracy, at least at voting time, the people who are in authority are the voters. And so he would be telling us to pray for the voters, pray for the electorate. You could say pray for the elections. And I know sometimes I hear from people, why are Christians always praying, for government, praying for elections? Well, this is why. He commands us to pray for all those who are in positions of authority. And so, not that we need to pray for a selfish way. It's not that we are praying for our best and, that our tribe gets everything and against others. No. But we are praying for God to guide those who are making decisions that impact many people. We're commanded here to pray for those. Now that we have a new government here in Ontario, well, we have some new MPs and many old MPs back, but we need to pray for them. We need to continue to pray for them. I've taken opportunities to tell teachers, we pray for you. You have a huge impact, a huge opportunity, and we pray for you. I've spoken to police officers and say, our church prays for you that you could make it home at the end of your shift. We pray for you. That is not an easy job. And we're commanded to pray for you. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, a king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. And so we pray for those in positions of authority. We don't pray to them. We pray for them. But we realize God is over them. God is God of all the kings, King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray to him as he can guide them. And you could think, well, somebody like, a dictator or whatever, God can guide them. God can. He doesn't always choose to stop all the evil that they do. No question. Just like he doesn't stop all the evil that anybody does. At times he does. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying that God does stop some of the evil that some of these leaders have planned. And this war in Ukraine, certainly one of the things we need to be praying for is for the president of Ukraine and the president of Russia. I don't know what God may end up doing, but I want to make sure I'm doing my part petitioning God and praying and interceding for the people. We do know that one day God will stop the evil. He will stop kings and everyone from carrying out the evil that is in their heart. That will be the end. That will be the judgment. And so we know that day will come. And as Paul said, even so, Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to that, but we know that will be the end of opportunity for people to turn to Christ. And so we pray for kings and all those in positions of authority. We pray for our boss or whoever has some authority or influence like that in our lives, or in the lives of our children, or in the lives of our society. And this next part really helps us to understand why. He says, pray for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that, okay, the reason he gives us here, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's why. It's not just so that we can get all the tax money for our pet projects. No, that is not the point. It is so that we can lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. Now, tranquil and quiet, no, God is not saying he wants us to be hermits. That's not the idea, but he wants us to be unencumbered to be able to live in godliness and dignity. So first of all, this kind of shows us a little bit about the life that should be our goal. Okay, so rather than looking to be flashy or contentious or stressful or agitated or restless, we need to be looking and praying for God to help us lead tranquil and quiet lives. Peaceful, peaceable, I think is one of the words in King James. So that is the kind of life that we are looking to lead so that we can also make an impact for Christ. So that we can share the gospel, have a platform from which to share the gospel. And that we will be unhindered in living that godly life. So, let's think about that for a minute. So, some things that we could pray. Certainly, we should pray that government, those in positions of authority, your boss, will not persecute us. Persecute you for our faith. Bosses can make it very difficult for you to have a reasonable balance of time for your family, or to be able to gather for church on a Sunday morning, or whatever. There's numerous ways that government may end up persecuting us and on to actually hunting people down and throwing them in prison. And there are numerous examples of that. Paul, last week we looked at that Paul actually said, I was a blasphemer. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an ignorant man. And so Paul persecuted believers in Christ. And so he's saying, pray for those in positions of authority. And part of it is so that they will not persecute. We need to pray that they do not hinder our worship or our evangelism. Now, nobody can stop Jesus' church. Understand that. I'm not saying that we need to pray that they won't stop us. No, nobody's going to stop us, but they can make things more difficult. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that we are not hindered in teaching our children. And this gets at some of the prayer requests that have been mentioned and that we pray about oftentimes. There are many current challenges to parents leading their children in godly ways and teaching them the scripture. There are many things in scripture that people today would want to outlaw. We read some of those in the list of sins there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, just 2 weeks ago. There are things that our society says, oh, if you think that that's a sin, then you're, you know, a bigot, you're whatever. It's like, well, I didn't write it, but God doesn't change in what he thinks is right and wrong. He has the way he set up this universe, society, and we need to hear that. And believers can stand up and say, we should be able to have the freedom to follow our tradition in secular terms, our belief in God. Many other religions in our society will, you know, march and chant and petition government for freedom to whatever it is, whether it's, you know, have the call to prayer or wear a hijab or whatever. And we need not shy away from saying we should be able to have the freedom to follow our understanding of Christ, to follow what the Bible tells us in living a quiet and tranquil life. We're not trying to hurt anyone else, but we do believe God has told us how to live, and we should be able to follow that. So there are lots of challenges, whether it's this sex education in school, sexual orientation that's being rammed down people's throats in the workplace, whether it's gender issues that's destroying women's sport, or it's just on and on and on. Whether it's critical race theory or other Marxist ideas that are seeking to pit one group of people against another, and just we're seeing this take over in so many areas. And Christians need to know their scripture so that we can teach. So number one, we believe the right things. We follow the right things in our family, and so that we can teach our children to know what God says. There's going to be lots of people telling us the opposite, and we need to be, as he says, praying for those in positions of authority so that we can lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to be praying that they not persecute us, not interfere with freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of association. So another thing that we need to be praying is that government would restrain evil. And we see over and over in places through the scripture that government has been commanded by God to restrain evil. That's the major role of government. Romans chapter 13, the first several verses there is another major passage that teaches us about government and about the role of government and about Christians' response to their government. And it basically says, obey your government because they are put in place by God. And at times, whoa, we think, whoa, God, you put them in place? Well, sometimes it's not all good. But the concept of government is God's concept. The concept of order, the concept of rule of law, the concept of authority and chains of authority, that is the way God set up this universe. And so we need to understand that. And so if they're in authority, we need to be praying for them. Pray that they restrain evil. Romans 13 verse 8, the second half of the verse says, for government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. And so there's nothing wrong with us praying for government that they can carry out that job. That as there are criminals, as there are people who have done terrible things, God help our government to bring forth justice. That our society does not make it harder for us to lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. Now, no question, we must obey God rather than men if there's a clear conflict. Now, it needs to be clear, but we must, as the disciples said when they were told, you've got to stop teaching, you know, preaching in Jesus' name. They were like, we're good citizens, but that we can't do. You decide, should we listen to men or God? God told us to preach in Jesus' name. That we're going to have to do. So if you got to whip us, whatever. We must be ready to pay the price in this life if there is a conflict, if we must defy the edicts of our government. But certainly we need to be praying for them. Daniel is a great example. Actually, in Daniel is an example, but also his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let me read Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. So the king had set up this golden statue, and he said, everybody's got to bow down and worship this golden statue. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Others said, these guys aren't doing it. So they speak to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to the question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. You can see arrogance here, but it doesn't have to be. It is clarity. These guys were working in his government. Okay, he had already picked them or his system picked them to serve in the government. And so they were working as good citizens. They were doing good, but if it comes to, we got to bow down and worship your idol, nope, we're not going to do. Even if you burn us up in the furnace, so be it. Our God can deliver us. We think he will. But even if he doesn't, we'd rather burn than worship your God. We have to have that heart. We have to be ready. We must obey God rather than men. We must live, as this passage would put it, in all godliness and dignity. In other words, in God's ways, teaching our children God's ways. We must do that and obey God, even if it means that we aren't allowed to live a tranquil and quiet life. But as Peter challenges us in 1 Peter, especially chapter 4, verse 15, he basically says, just make sure you don't suffer for not following legitimate laws. None of you should suffer for being a murderer or a lawbreaker, or what he goes on, a few things there. So there may be places where it conflicts, following God and following what the government says. Make sure that you are following God. But this passage takes a step back from that, says, have you been praying for them? Don't be ready to go into persecution if you haven't even been praying for them. Pray that God turns their heart and spares you from that persecution. Spares you the loss of that freedom to live that peaceful and quiet life. Now, in that day, when Paul wrote Timothy, certainly Christians were being persecuted at times, and they could easily overlook prayer for their government. Don't overlook that. Pray for them. Now, sometimes people ask me, why do Christians seem to keep pushing, keep demanding freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, these freedoms? It's don't they realize that government must make people do what's best for society? Yeah, but the question is, who decides what's best for society? Government has some limited responsibility, but they should not be trying to dictate people's conscience and people's following God as they understand from the scripture. These are difficult issues at times, but these issues have always been very critical in the life of Baptists. Let me give you just a little history. First of all, the first Baptist pastor, Thomas Helwys, died in an English jail in 1616. Because he wouldn't stop speaking and writing against the state trying to govern people's conscience. the state punishing people for following their religious belief, specifically not being part of the state church at the time. So that was the first Baptist pastor. The first civil government that protected religious freedom was the city of Providence and the colony of Rhode Island. And these were founded by a Baptist pastor, Roger Williams, in 1635. And he founded them expressly, and he wrote, to protect freedom of religion, including freedom of religion for the people that I disagree with. The Jew and the Muslim, the Turk, is how he wrote it in the day. That was crucial for him. And then one other piece, the Baptists in the newly formed United States pushed for the First Amendment to the Constitution that was being proposed. And long story there, but basically they started what became the Bill of Rights in the U.S. Constitution. It was leaders from Baptists, especially in Virginia, who were pushing very clearly for this. A Baptist leader, John Leland, basically wrote the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights in 1788. And it provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It protects freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, the right to petition government for redress of grievances. So that has been a major way that freedom of religion has then spread through the world. Countries have copied to some degree, but that has been a major impetus in this idea that people should be able to follow their conscience in following God, to lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. He, in his list, he says, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Oh, do we thank God for our government? I have to work on that one. I'll be honest. But it says we need to be praying for everyone, for those in positions of authority. And we need to be thanking, maybe if nothing else, we can thank that they're not worse. I don't know. Thank God for them and pray that God moves them. Prayer for everyone pleases God is what he says in verse 3. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior. So he's basically saying, pray for everyone, verse 1, because, verse 3 and 4, God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this basically brings Paul to the second section, and I'm going to do this quick. I know we're already over time. But the second section here is teaching about salvation in Jesus. And one flows into the other. So a couple things. First of all, verse 4, God wants everyone to be saved. That's the heart of God. And yes, other passages talk about foreknowledge and God electing, and yes, how that all works together. I probably can't explain that to people's satisfaction. I keep trying, but in our understanding, it's hard. It's hard to understand that. And no, everyone won't believe in Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. But that doesn't negate God's heart, that he wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I think that this desire of God is what we need to be focusing on when we pray for everyone. And you say, pray for him? God, I don't even know if you really want it. You know what? It's not our job to figure out what God hasn't told us, who he will save and who he won't. And so our job is to pray for everyone and preach to everyone, speak to everyone, call everyone to believe in Jesus. Let God sort the rest out. Okay, so God wants everyone to be saved. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus. One mediator. That's Christ. So what's a mediator? Mediator is someone who tries to bring two parties who are not in agreement, tries to bring them together. And only Christ can do that. He is the one mediator. He is human, as it says, himself human, but he's also Christ. He's the anointed one. So he is God come in the flesh. Other passages explain that far more. But the point is, here, he is the one mediator between God and mankind. When Jesus is the mediator, we don't need anybody else. We don't need Mary or saints or a priest or angels. We don't need anybody else between us and God. Jesus is it. And so we pray to him. We pray to God, Jesus. They're one. And so this helps us to understand, as we read back in history, we see that some group called the Gnostics, they were Greek philosophers who were coming up with their religion ideas, and they were developing basically heresies of Christianity, and similar to others that they've had, but basically they said, God is holy, matter is unholy. Okay, so they didn't read the Old Testament, but didn't agree with it. But anyway, God is holy, matter is unholy, and so you can't have just one mediator. You have to have a series of mediators. Like, so a little less than God and a little more less than God and more human and a little more human, and then, you know, so you have this series of intermediators. Paul's saying, no. One. God, Jesus, and us. That's it. So, go through Jesus to God. So Paul makes that clear, and how clear the Gnostics were developed in their belief at that time, it's a good question for scholars. But anyways, Paul makes this clear. He corrects that before it gets out, you know, people get going too far in the church wrong on that. The third thing in our understanding of salvation here is verse 6. Talking about Christ, he gave himself a ransom. A ransom for all, he says here. And so we see that substitution, that substitutionary atonement we often will talk about, that Jesus paid the debt for our sin. The debt that we could not pay. He took the punishment, the righteous punishment from God that was to be poured out on us. He took that on himself. Here, Paul says, a ransom for all. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, a ransom for many. Now, Paul's not quibbling with Jesus here. I just think that, and elsewhere, Paul makes it clear that, you know, no, not everyone is going to be saved, and that's no question. But I think here he's stressing the inclusiveness of Christ, the inclusiveness of the gospel, that we need to be sharing it with everyone. We need to be praying for everyone. And so here he makes that clear, that Jesus is the only way, and he gave himself a ransom, he says, for all. Well, wrap this up. We need to pray for everyone. Pray for their salvation. Pray for specifically those in positions of authority. Pray for them every time you're tempted to complain about them. If you remember nothing else, take that away. And I'm working on that one. Pray for those in positions of authority every time we see the need for a change. Go to our one mediator, Jesus, for our salvation. and recognize the ransom that he paid for us. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before you and we are amazed at your plan of salvation, how Jesus came into this world to save sinners, how Jesus became the mediator for us, the one who could turn aside God's wrath from us so that we could be adopted into your family. Lord God, thank you. May we come to you and may you call each to Jesus. And Father, if there are people who are here with us who have not yet taken that step of making Christ Lord, of receiving the forgiveness that can only be brought by Jesus' death, I pray that you would speak to them and that they would be ready to put their faith in Jesus and believe in him and receive from him forgiveness and grace to be saved. And then, Father, those of us who've made that decision, help us to live that life of godliness and dignity, and to pray for those in positions of authority that we would be able to do that in tranquility and peace and quietness. We ask for your mercy, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.